Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is the conclusion of a three-part study of Deuteronomy chapter 30. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come, won't you come, and fill this place? I'm here.
Now, in verse 15, see, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. I like this. I like the simplicity of it. Door number one, good. Door number two, bad. Go through the good door. Do not go through the bad door. Good things will happen in the good door. Bad things will happen in the bad door. Gee, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, I don't know. And we struggle. But I want to go through the bad door. Bad to the bone. I'm going there. No, God makes it so simple. And I don't understand. When he says that we're like a bunch of dumb sheep, it is so easy to understand. It is so easy to understand. And I know they decorate the bad door really nicely. It's got the sparkly stuff on it, and it's got candy laid down in front, and all this kind of stuff. But God says, choose the good door. Choose the good. Be strong. God keeps the choice simple. Life and goodness are death and evil. You know, in the Garden of Eden, and again, this is one of those just kind of crazy things about when you start reading the Bible and you start thinking, hold it. It wasn't a choice between this tree and this tree. 50-50. Do you know that there were a lot of trees in the garden? There was many different kinds of fruit trees and trees that Adam and Eve could eat from that they tended, and that there was only one tree. They said, don't partake of that, for the day that you do, you'll surely die. I don't know, I'm going to guess, 100 trees. But don't touch number 99. Now, if I say, hey, don't anybody say whatever that is, you know five of you are going to do it right now, right in front of me. That's how we are, because of our sin nature. And God stacked it so lopsidedly in the favor of making the right decision in the garden, just like he does today. And people have to work to go to hell. I mean, it's a lot of work to get to hell. You got to ignore a lot. God puts speed bumps and road signs and cones and lights and barbed wire and all kinds of stuff. And we find a way around it and through it and everything else. And all right, it's getting warmer. Ooh, you know, that's our sin nature. But God wants us to make the right choice. And here, there are only two choices. And I like it because it's a definitive choice. There'd be no confusion. We have to purpose to choose good, or we have to purpose to choose evil. Nobody does it by mistake. It's a lifelong process of making these decisions. Notice, however, whose choice it is. God gives us the ability to choose. He gives us the information that we need to make the right choice. And then he respects the choice that we make, even if it's the wrong choice. Because he wants us to act sovereignly, freely. He wants it to be genuine. And just like the Garden of Eden, God stacks things in favor of making that right choice. Now, verse 16 again. And then I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Again, this command to love, to exercise our will, to yield our will to the desires of God. You know, when we yield ourselves to the Lord, it's not a big deal when he says turn right or turn left. It's like, okay. And you know, you ever been in that place where you didn't really know everything that was going on, but somebody was in charge that had a clue, and you could respect their leadership and their authority, and you were confident in following them? I've been in the same place too, where I've seen a leader that you're not confident in, kind of go, I don't know. But there's been those times when I know I don't have a clue, I'm new to the program or whatever, but there's somebody there that knows where they're going, what they're going to do, and how we're going to do it. And so you feel confident listening to them. Well, that's God, by the way. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows how we're going to get to where we're going. He knows everything that's going to happen in between. So why wouldn't we listen to Him? Because nobody else really knows the way God does. So we've got that command to love Him because He knows the inherent blessings that are going to come with that, to yield our will to His. Again, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Again, the cool thing is that He becomes more and more the desire of our heart. We recoil at times at being, quote-unquote, commanded to love. But we don't recoil at being commanded to wear a seatbelt in our car. You realize you don't have the freedom to drive down the street and not wear a seatbelt? The government says you'll do it, or you'll pay $75 or whatever it is. We're commanded to do all kinds of things all the time by all kinds of ungodly people. We go, oh, okay. And some of it's not good for us. We won't get into all the conspiracy theories. But when God commands us to do something, you can bet your bottom dollar it's for our good. Because He loves us. And He died for us. And so when we are called to love Him, it's because there's inherent blessing in that. And again, love isn't just some pleasant emotion. It's not that phileo love, the brotherly love, or it's not the eros love that we talk about. But it's God's agape, selfless love that He's talking about. That we're to love Him completely and totally. And our love isn't based on our emotions, which go up and down. Our love for Him is to be based on obedience to His Word. Because His Word is rock solid. It's the foundation of our lives. It's the anchor to our soul. And if we love Him based on a commitment to being obedient to His Word, then we don't have to worry about our love fading away. We don't have to worry about our love disappearing. We know that it's based on Him and His goodness. According to the Scriptures, love is an act of the will. And that's why God commands us to love Him. And God, again, gives us plenty of reasons to love Him. It's only reasonable as He's initiated His love to us. And love is simply a choice we make. In other words, we choose to love, and then we allow the feelings, the emotions, to catch up later. I told you earlier that I'm confident of my salvation. That's not based on my emotions. I love God so much, I trust Him, it's good. It's based on His Word. His Word is true. And that's why I'm confident. And that's why we have to love Him, because of His Word. That's just because of our own feelings. So love is a choice that we make. It's an act of the will. We choose to relate to God and to other people in a loving way, no matter how we feel at the moment. That's why marriages last, by the way. They don't last because we're superhuman and we can hang in there to the end. Marriages last because of commitment. Marriages last because there's no other option. Marriages last because God, if He's in the middle of it, He's going to bless it, and He's going to use it. Jesus told His disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. And it always brings me back, well, how did God love me? And I think each one of us is a testimony to God's love, to God's faithfulness, to God's mercy, to God's grace, to God's forgiveness. And that's exactly how we're called to love all those around us, with mercy and grace and forgiveness. And a love that expects nothing in return. And God will bless that. His love is a kind of love that ministers to us at all times. Again, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, again, Paul writes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also unto the things of others. In other words, being considerate of others, taking the other person's perspective, factoring that in every decision. Again, Jesus said, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And in verse 16 there, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee. I like that you may live. It's not just an issue of convenience. We're talking about life and death. And not just a crummy life either, I might add, that you may live. You can take that as life and death, which I do. But you know, that you may live a life that's worth living. The Christian life is an awesome life. I mean, I wouldn't trade it for anything. There are so many people in this world that cheated themselves, and they don't really realize how good life can be. And when Jesus ministered to that Samaritan woman at the well, He told her, if you drink from this well, you will thirst again. Isn't that true? whatever well that you've been drinking out of, whether it's you're trying to find fulfillment in your job or fulfillment in some relationship or some hobby or sex, drugs, and rock and roll or whatever you can name, at some point, all that stuff, you end up being thirsty again. You have to go back for more and more and more, and it just never ends. In fact, it sucks you in. You'll end up drowning in that well. But if we'll find our contentment in Jesus, if we find our contentment in living life for Him sacrificially and loving Him unconditionally with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, we'll find that life is actually pretty good. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what He wants for us. Loving God and being obedient to His word is life to us, and it's the way to blessing. Psalm 1, the first few verses, I could read this verse every study because I love it so much. It's so cool. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's just the peace that knowing that God's hand is on you, that God's hand is guiding us, the peace of knowing that we're in his will. I mean, you can go through a lot when you know that God wants you to go through it, that he's got purpose in it. And that's peace. And the world doesn't have that. The world goes through stuff and they scream. They fight and they claw. But the Christian that's really put his hope and faith in Jesus, you go through stuff still, but you go through it all different. And that's such a blessing from the Lord. We need to express our love to God on his terms. Sometimes as Christians, but certainly as quote-unquote spiritual people in the world, we dictate to God, well, this is what's going to be acceptable to you. This is what you're going to like. You're going to enjoy this. And you ever have that happen where someone says, well, here, I'm going to bless you. And you kind of go, you try to be polite, but it's like, wasn't really that big a blessing. Thank you, though. You know. But with God, we can't just tell him, receive this and like it. Because that doesn't mean he's in charge, does it? We have to love God on his terms. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Straight and simple. Later on in John 14, 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So we express our love to God on his terms, and that is through obedience to his word. Now in verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. This but is a very big contrast. You turn completely around. Again, it's 180 degrees. And we see here four steps of digression. Okay, first is that, but if thine heart turn away. Do you realize what that is? We can turn our hearts. God holds the heart of the king in his hand and he can turn it like a river. Okay, but we have the ability to turn our hearts. Wives, you have the ability to turn your husband's heart. Husbands, you have the ability to turn your wife's heart. We can manipulate each other and we can turn hearts. But if we ourselves turn away, we turn our hearts away. And I think about Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is wicked and deceitful and beyond our own understanding. I think about what Solomon said in the Proverbs 28:16, that the man who trusts in his heart is a fool. If we can purpose to turn our hearts away, but you know what the opposite is true too? We can purpose to turn our hearts towards. God, I turn my heart to you. Lord, I'm yours. Take it. Use me. But here we see this digression. The person that turns his heart away. The second thing, the person that's not willing to hear. So that thou will not hear. Not that he can't hear. Will not hear. And there's a lot of people that are like that. And that's why Jesus said over and over again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But there's just as many people, probably I think more, those that don't have ears to hear and won't. Not can't, won't. And then those that are drawn away. If we're focused on the Lord, if we're loving him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, we will not be drawn away. But you ever had a conversation with somebody? I mean, this happens to me on a fairly regular basis. You're having a conversation with somebody and you're making eye contact with them, but you see them looking around, talking, looking around this way, looking around that way. And you can tell they're not really into that conversation. I need to be more dynamic. But we can be like that with the Lord. If we're saying, Lord, you know, sinner, talking to the Lord, but you're checking out everything else going on around you, what's going on? We can be drawn away. We need to focus. We need to purpose. We need to commit not to be drawn away. What will we be drawn away with? Well, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those kinds of things. And then the last thing there, the fourth component in this four-step digression here in verse 17, worshiping and serving other gods. God always refers to this in the strongest terms. He talks about spiritual whoredom. He talks about fornication. He talks about unfaithfulness in various descriptions, and it's grievous to God. But if your heart turns away, and if you will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, then we fall right into verse 18. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou goest or whether thou passest over Jordan to possess it. He's saying, don't make this digression. If you turn your heart away from me, if you're not willing to hear, if you allow yourself to be drawn away, and if you worship other gods, I will denounce you and you will die. Does anybody not understand that? Show of hands. You don't understand that? But it's one of those things, God makes it very clear. I think he made it just as clear in the Garden of Eden, by the way. Adam knew what he was doing. And he chose poorly. But he's given us the ability in the history to see, don't do that. I will denounce you and you will die. Jesus kind of says the same thing in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, or another way to put that is denounce me before men, him will I also deny or denounce before my Father which is in heaven. I tell you what, the argument about do all roads lead to heaven? In a certain way it does. Don't call me a heretic just yet. Because everybody ends up in front of the throne of God. Right? And the words you want to hear, yep, that one's mine. I love him. I died for him. He received me. Come on in, enter into the joy of the Lord. But to hear those words, who's that? I never knew that one. I don't know what happens. The trap door opens up, the lever pops, boom. I do not want to be denounced by my Lord. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. The choice is ours. The choice is obvious. The choice is clear. It's succinct. The choice will impact as well our children. I don't think we as parents realize the power that we wield at times. Or that our grandparents and their grandparents, I mean, huge responsibility. I don't know if you guys seen, I don't usually plug a movie, but that movie Courageous really impacted me. I was really blessed by that movie because of these men that began to stand up for godly principles and seek to impact their families and their children and take the responsibility that God has given men to be fathers. I found it very challenging. And here we see the same thing, that these future generations are going to be impacted. Jesus tells us in John 3:36, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, very clear. And you've got to remember that God does not change his mind. The contract is secure. Finally, now verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Living, real life, is to love the Lord our God and to obey his voice. I like this. He is thy life and the length of thy days, and that you may cleave to him. You know, when the believers are raptured up into heaven, and we read then later on in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back, and it's a really cool description. He's on a white horse and eyes of a flame of fire and a sword coming out of his mouth and all that stuff. But who's right behind him? All of us in white robes on white horses. You know why? Because we never leave his side. Because we cleave to him. Because he is life to us. That's the coolest part about the rapture. We're never going to be separated from him again. We're going to enjoy a proximity. That's why Jesus testified when he was here on earth. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. Because he is heaven. He's the king of heaven. And he is life to us, that we might cleave to him. That word is first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh is never separated. One flesh is never divided. When they cleave that way, they're never separated. And that's what Jesus was describing when he talked about an abiding faith. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That abiding relationship. He is our life. He is our length of days. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To truly live, you got to be a Christian. Otherwise, I think you're just a zombie in this world, not living the life God's called us to. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is where we want to be. Then Luke writes for us in Acts 17, 28. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our life is intended to be wrapped up in Christ, to be surrounded in Christ, immersed in Christ. When I was in junior high school, I took 3 years of Spanish. And now I can order food at Mazatlan Grill. But I remember taking Spanish and practicing it and trying what I, you know, as a little gringo in Orange County, trying to speak Spanish to my family who didn't speak any Spanish. And so I was the best Spanish speaker in my house. Man, I was pretty hot. But I remember later on being a police officer and all of a sudden trying to talk to all kinds of Spanish-speaking people, and they just looked at me funny and laughed. And then later on I got better at it because I was immersed in it for a little while. And I remember when I first got into reading my Bible, honestly, I didn't understand very much. I found it pretty boring and all that kind of stuff. But there came a point when God sovereignly reached out and he touched my heart. And I dove into the Bible, and I didn't just like put a toe in. I jumped in with everything I had, and I immersed myself in God's Word, and I went to every single Bible study I could get my hands on, and I'm listening to Bible studies on the radio and talking about it and living it and breathing it and buried in it. And that's when I began to grow as a Christian. That's when I began to experience the peace of God and have a greater understanding of the commitment that I'd made to him. But that's what we're talking about. For in him we live and move and breathe and have our being. Where do we identify? I'm glad for our little fellowship, you know, that we're committed to God's Word. But, you know, our faith isn't based on, quote-unquote, Calvary Chapel or this church or that church. Our faith is based on God, God's Word. And we need to be immersed in it. We need to be well-versed in it. So God wants them to dwell in the land of promise, just as he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants them to be blessed, and he wants to bless them. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he doesn't mean riches in this world. He means the rich, abundant Christian life. The life of promise. The life of confidence. The life of boldness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll close with this. It says, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Can't you hardly wait? It's going to be so cool. It's going to blow our minds. It's so much more than we can think or imagine. And it's because he loves us. And just like we read here with the children of Israel, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, that you would reap all the promises. God wants us to enjoy the benefits, the fruition of all his promises. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We rejoice in you. Lord, we're in awe of you. What an awesome God you are. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in your ways, Lord, to be obedient. Give us the faith, Lord. Give us the obedience. Lord, give us the love. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a three-part in-depth study of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.